to invite you to follow along as I read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. If you look at the Pew Bible, that passage is found on page 1024 in Ephesians chapter 5. As we read the words of the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God Himself, the message to the Ephesians and the message for us even today. Ephesians 5, beginning verse 21, where we read, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery that I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." This is the word of God.
This is one of my most favorite pieces of music in all the world. Old King David, at the end of his life, laying on his deathbed. David, what have you learned? And this is what he says. "I've learned this, that he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And when you have a ruler like that, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises. Even a morning when clouds as a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." Hallelujah. Amen. I hope in the future when one of our children is inaugurated President of the United States, Vice President, or Senator, or Congressman, that you will have that song. We're in the book of Ephesians, in the fifth chapter. If you're visiting with us this morning, we have been in this study for several months. We're close to the end, but there's some good stuff still to come. Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell in Rome. He didn't know whether he would ever get out of that cell. He didn't know whether he would be executed. You expect this letter to be a doubter. He wrote it to a group of Christians in Ephesus, the Ephesian church, and it's a real upper. It's a letter about the majesty and glory of God and the difference that he makes in our lives. Paul talks about all that he has in Christ and all that they have in Christ in this letter. It will help if you will have this passage in front of you. It is a very, very controversial passage. We've let it become controversial because we've listened so much to the world in this. It is one of the most beautiful, profound passages in all of Scripture. I encourage you to open it, have it before you as we look at it in just a few minutes. Before we do, let's pray and ask for Jesus who was there in that prison cell with Paul and who's here this morning Let's ask him to be our teacher. Let's pray. Our Father, you know that on my part, this is not religious rhetoric. You know that I'm hopeless and helpless before this passage to teach it so that it would make any difference in our lives. But Jesus Christ is here in all of his majesty and glory and all of his power, and we pray that in these next few minutes that we would hear his voice in our hearts. Our Father, you have said that teaching from your word is a spiritual thing, that it is a demonstration not of the eloquence and talent of a speaker, but is a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray in these next few minutes that Jesus Christ will be exalted, and we will see him, and we will hear him. In Jesus' name we pray for his glory. Amen.
Mike, that door props open. Would you knock it closed for us? I get nervous. I never know who's going to come through that door.
Deference in the age of defiance. What's a godly woman to do? Paul has been writing, as we have seen these last few weeks, about the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. That has been his theme. He did not simply make a statement about, on a theoretical level, about living for Christ and leave it at that. He got down to where we live. He talked about the difference in the way that the Christian walks and the way that the world walks. The way that the Christian talks, the way that the world talks. He talked about the way that the Christian thinks, as opposed to the way that the world thinks. He talked about how the difference between the Christian is, he talked about godly sexuality, and then the difference between that in the world and immoral sexuality. He talked about light and darkness. He talked about the Christian's use and concept of time and the world's use and concept of time. Last week we saw that he said, where does the Christian get his strength for life? It's from the Holy Spirit. Where does the world get its strength for life? Where does the world think it's joy? And we saw the difference. Folks, he simply will not get off of this personal level. I wish he had left off this next part, because he begins to talk about submission to others. You know, the world is always looking for more authority, for higher position, that we might have the power, that we might have the position. And Christ, in speaking to his people, speaks not of authority, speaks not of power in that sense. He speaks of being servant. He speaks of submission. And how strange that is in our society that is so driven for authority and power. He talks about submission down where we live, in our homes. This is tough. You will not understand unless you get this. From Ephesians 5:21 to Ephesians 6:9, Paul is not just talking about the role of the husband and wife. That's not it. Paul is saying that the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is submission to others, and he uses the home to illustrate it. He says, what submission to Christ means to a wife? What submission to Christ means to a husband? What submission to Christ means to parents? What submission to Christ means to children? And he draws this, and he comes. He could have chosen other areas of vision. He chose this, not simply because he wanted to talk about marriage. He chose this because this is down where we, this is where the rubber really meets the road. No one knows us better than our family, and it is the hardest place to live a Christian life. It's the hardest place to be submissive. So, this Sunday, what submission to Christ means to a wife. Next Sunday, what submission to Christ means to a husband. Now, ladies, if your husband, turn to your husband right now and get it written in blood that he will be here next week. If he's not going to be here next week, you can get up and leave. You got my permission. The next week, what submission means to parents. What submission to Christ means to parents. What submission to Christ means the next week means to children.
In this passage, first this morning, I want us to see that submission to Christ means submission to others. Submission to Christ means submission to others. Wouldn't it be nice if it didn't mean that? Look at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You will reverence Christ, and then you have to submit to others. And he keeps going back to this. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Will you be submit to the Lord? And you have to be submit to your husband. Talks to husbands. He said, you must sacrifice yourself to your wives. Why? Because you're submissive to the Lord. Look down at what he says to children in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. He keeps going back. He said, where do we get the submission to our parents? Where do we get submission to each other in marriage? We get that from our submission to Christ. Bowing the knee to Christ affects how I will react to my teachers in school. It affects how I will react to my parents and my home. It affects how I will react to my leaders, to government, to my leaders at work. I've got to tell you, I don't like this. I do not like, many of you know this about me, I don't like authority. My sinful nature did not want to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Oh, I wanted His mercy. I wanted His grace. But I knew to bow the knee to Him meant that I was saying, Jesus, I will no longer live my way. I will live your way. And folks, he's tough. Some of you as non-Christians think that this Christian life is easy. You just pat each other on the head and say, be good. Folks, it's tough. Jesus was radical, and he calls us to radical submission. Now think about this. Put yourself in this place. The Roman army was an invading and occupying army in Israel in Jesus' day. They were hated. The Jews hated the Roman army. You think about it, in this country, what if we had Russians walking around our streets with guns and owning us and making our laws, or Chinese, or the Arabs, or the Indians? We wouldn't like it. And these people didn't like it. And the Romans had made a law. The Roman soldier carrying his gear. He was tired. If he had too much gear to carry, he could say to an Israelite, he could say to a Jew, carry my gear. And it was a law that the Jew had to carry that Roman soldier's gear for 1 mile. After that, he could put it down, he could spit on it if he wanted to. It was done. But he had to carry it a mile. That was law, Roman law. The Jews hated it. You know what Jesus came along and said? Jesus didn't come along and say to the Romans, that is wrong. It's a bad law. He didn't say that. He didn't say it's not just. It's not right. You know what he said? He said, if you follow me, you will be submissive to that Roman soldier. So submissive that when he says, walk a mile with me and carry my gear, you will get to the end of that mile and you will look at him and say, sir, I'll carry it another mile for you. How do you think that the people in that day responded to what Jesus said? If I'd heard that, I'd say, Jesus, I'm not with you, friend. I'm really not. You see, Jesus said to his people, you won't be known for your authority. You will be known for your loving, courteous, kind submission. No, it's no accident when we take the Bible out of a culture. It's no accident that when we take Christ out of a culture, what happens? Everyone starts talking about rights. What have we been listening to for 20 years? Rights, 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 rights. The rights of women, the rights of men, the rights of children. The rights, rights. It's our authority. It's our place. Why, in a Christian culture, do children say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir? When our children were growing up and we would be in a different part of the country than the South, some of our friends would love to hear, they would say, listen to this, and they would get our children to answer questions so that one of them would say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. They said, isn't that kid? And to say, excuse me, it's called respect.
call reverence. We take Scripture out of the culture and Christ out of the culture. And everyone wants to talk about authority and rights. They don't want to talk about submission and respect and honor and reverence. Jesus was saying to the church, as Christians, you submit to one another. In this church, you submit to the world, but you also submit to one another. And this is a beautiful picture. This is what the church is like in the country and out in the country. And where I come from in Virginia and in East Tennessee, you'll come to you'll be going down a country road and you'll come to a covered bridge. And it will be one lane. You can't get two cars through at the same time through that covered bridge. As you approach it, there's a yield sign. So you look through the bridge and say, there's another car coming. And when there's not, you go through. And you get to the other side. And you know what you see? It's the strangest thing. What do you say? You see another yield sign. That's beautiful. That's exactly what the Christian life is. You look at me, and I look at you, and Jesus has put a yield sign in front of me and says, yield to them. And He's put a yield sign in front of you and says, yield to Him. He's put a sign in front of a wife, yield to Him. He's put a sign in front of a husband, yield to her. Yield. Submission to Christ. It doesn't mean power. It doesn't mean authority. Oh, it means power. Ultimately, we'll understand it's the greatest power in the world. But it means submission. It means being a servant. By the way, there's a book written on being a servant called Improving Your Serve by Chuck Swindoll. If you struggle in this area as I do, you need to keep this book and read it every 6 months. It's about submission, submitting, and being a servant, and the life that comes through that. Second, submission in marriage is not inequality or indignity. Look at verse 26. It's talking about the church and Christ. Now, he says, here's the bride and here's her husband. Here's the church in Christ. He's running this comparison to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, nurtures it. Just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now listen to me. Does this sound as if Paul is saying that the church loses her dignity in deference to Christ? Of course not. He's talking in the church about the church in a high and wonderful way. It's dignity itself. Does this sound as if Paul is calling Christ a dictator or a tyrant? Of course not. I've heard it from your pastors. I've heard it from the hostile women of our day. From men who thought they had found a better way. I've heard them say, Paul and the God of the Bible are chauvinistic. They were bound by their culture and thinking of women as being inferior. Folks, you cannot possibly get that from Scripture. First, there is no higher or freeing view of women in history or in the world than is found in Scripture. Read your Western Civ books before they got rewritten. Over and over and over again, secular writers giving credit to Christianity for the freedom and liberation that the Bible and Scripture brought to women and to families. If you want to debate that anywhere, anytime, I will be glad to. Because history shows it clearly. There's no higher view. Whatever your philosophy is, it is inferior to Christianity in terms of a view, high view of women. Secondly, what Paul was saying to women and men was radical and revolutionary in his day. They weren't bound for the culture of Christ. And Paul were smashing their culture. In Paul's day, when he wrote this, women were property to be owned.
And Paul was saying, no, husband, no, they're not property. And Christ said it loudly and plainly.
Thirdly, Paul knew and rubbed shoulders with the wealthiest and most powerful women of his day. There was not a hint of his looking at these women and trying to treat them as if they should be chained with stones and kept barefoot and pregnant. It's just not here. And when you hear that as a Christian in a university, when you hear it out in the world, you should be resentful and challenge the world at that point and say, let's talk right now. What was it Paul said? He said over and over again, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. He was saying that as we are born into this world, we are all of us, red and yellow, black and white, men and women, all of us. We have an inherent dignity because we're made in God's image. We're not animals and we're not numbers. And he said, on top of that, then those who know Christ have been redeemed by him, and the ground under the cross is level. There's none that's higher than the other. None has more value than the other. None has less value than the other before Christ under the cross. It's all by grace. Listen to a wife described in another part of Scripture. This is not Paul. This is another part of Scripture. Her husband has full confidence in her. She considers the field and buys it. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She speaks with wisdom. And faithful instruction is on her tongue. Does that sound like a doormat? Does that sound like a slave? Does that sound like property? Husbands who think they are dictators have used this passage to often testify themselves. Submit. They're just as wrong as the pagans who say it makes women to be doormats. A wife asked her tyrant, selfish, and sensitive husband how he wanted his eggs. And he growled and said, I want one boiled and I want one scrambled. She very humbly fixed his eggs and she scrambled one, she boiled the other, put them on a plate, set them down in front of her husband. He growled and said, now look what you did. You scrambled the wrong one.
See, that's what the world says this passage is saying, and it's not at all. It's just the opposite. In this picture, it's a high view of women and the wife. And the wife, the woman, is not a doormat. And the husband is not a dictator. Submission to Christ means submission to others. Submission in marriage is not inequality or indignity. Thirdly, submission of a wife to her husband cannot be forced. Listen, men, it cannot be forced by her husband. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as to the Lord. Paul did not say, husbands, now listen to me, make your wife submit. See to it that your wife submits. This statement is addressed to who? Wives. You know, the problem in all our homes, and mine's and yours and all of us, the problem is that we as husbands want to fix our wives. And we as wives want to fix our husbands. Hands in all of us all the time. Wife comes in and says, let's fix him. Husband comes in and says, let's fix her. Many husbands read this and they say, it's my job to make sure my wife submits. No. There's nothing in Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture that even hints at you making your wife submit. If she doesn't submit, that's her problem, not yours. You can't make her. You know, we all just love authority. We love a position. And we love to show it and push it on others. One of my favorite stories in all the world is so simple. It's true. It's a first grader was told to come directly home from school, but he arrived every day late. He never got there at the same time. Sometimes it was 25 minutes later than another time. One day his mother said, listen, Johnny, what is this? You get out of school the same time every day, but you are always late. And sometimes much later than others. He said, what are you doing? And he said, well, Mom, it depends on the cars. The cars? What cars have to do with you getting home? And Johnny explained,
The patrol boy who takes us across the street, he makes us wait until some cars come by so he can stop them. It's like us. It's just like us. I want... Yeah. We want to make our lives submit. Can't do it. Forget what this passage says to your mate. Some of us as husbands, we made sure, we've been planning for months for our wives to be here this morning. Some of us as wives, we're really planning for next week. This place is going to be so full of men next week. Forget what this passage says to your mate. That's not what it's about. It's about the issue for each of us. It's what is God saying to us, to me, as individuals. Submission to Christ means submission to others. Submission in marriage is not inequality or indignity. Submission of a wife to her husband cannot be forced by her husband. Fourthly, submission in marriage is a practical principle which promotes peace. Submission in marriage is a practical principle which promotes peace. Look at verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife. Christ is head of the church. You can't get around this. Why did he do that? Well, I'm about to say, he did it to promote peace. It's a very practical principle that promotes peace in the home. I don't know why God gave this responsibility to the husband to be head of the house. He could have given it to the wife. He didn't. I don't know why. Sometimes a wife is smarter than her husband. For some of us, she's smarter than her husband all the time. But God said to the man, I said to the wives, your husband will be the bottom line decision maker. The buck will stop at his desk. I don't know why he said the man, but I do know why he made someone be the bottom line decision maker. Have you ever seen a business anywhere at any time that didn't have a leader? In every single business, all of you men and women that are here, do you have, come and tell me afterwards if you do. But I can tell you, none of you belong to a business that doesn't have a bottom line decision maker. Someone has 51% or 50.5%. Somebody has to lead. The buck has to stop somewhere. That's what God was saying. Look, decisions have to be made. There has to be a bottom line decision maker. I had a couple that came to see me several years ago, and they had listened to some tapes by R.C. Sproul where he talked about this, and the husband wanted me to know it right in the beginning. He said, look, John, he said, we don't believe in this thing about the husband being head of the home. I said, no, you don't. He said, no. He said, I said, well, what do you believe? He said, well, he said, we're going to have a democratic marriage. I said, what's a democratic marriage? He said, well, it's where we'll talk about it. We both talk about it. I listen to her. She listens to me. Then we vote, and then we make a decision. I said, okay. I went on like it didn't make any difference to me, like that would be fine, until in our counseling I got down to a subject where she thought one thing and he thought another, and where it was really important and where they really disagreed. And I said, time out. Let's go back to this Democratic marriage business. I want to see this work. So I said, now you said that you would talk about it. Both would talk to you, listen to each other. Let's talk about the subject. We talked about the subject for 30 minutes. And you know what happened. It got hot in that room. She was got madder and madder at him because he was not going to yield. He got madder and madder at her because she wasn't going to yield. They dug their heels in, just got him right in there. I said, okay, we talked about it. Decision has to be, let's vote. You said she would vote and you would vote. Well, let's vote. So the woman voted, the lady voted, and then he voted, and of course they voted opposite. And let me tell you, by that time, it was unbearable. She was mad at him, and she was mad at me, and he was mad at her, and he was mad at me. And I said, now, let's make a decision. You talked about it, you voted, let's decide. So let's make a decision. You said, you talked about it, you voted, and then I want to see the decision made. And they sat there, helpless and hopeless. And I said, I will tell you who will make the decision. And they both looked at me at the same time and said, who?
I said, the person that has the sharpest tongue, loudest mouth, hardest head, and the one that will stay on the battlefield the longest, that's who will make this decision. And I looked at him, I said, you see, when God said the husband will be the head of the home, he wasn't saying the man was better than the woman. He was saying, these are my people, and you're married to each other in love. And you'll not get up every day and put on the gloves to make every decision. This is not going to be a war. He was taking marriage off of a battlefield. You can be sure that in our homes, whenever there is real conflict, either a wife or a husband is not submitting each to the other. They're both looking for authority. This is a practical, practical thing. And it hurts. It hurts when you see the world. But even more than that, it hurts when you see Christians mocking this and making fun of it. It's not only high and holy, it's practical. I was performing a marriage ceremony in another church in another city several years ago. And as we came to this part of the marriage where I talk about the husband and there's so many brides, it becomes a matter of semantics. So many brides used to come in, don't say this anymore, but back in the 70s, the early 80s, almost every bride would come in and say, I do not want to obey in there. Okay. I don't want to submit in there. Okay. But I would take an extra 5 minutes then and talk about how the bride is to follow the leadership of her husband. And you know, not one of them said anything to me. They thought that was beautiful. And that's what this passage was really saying. But I was in that part of a marriage ceremony. And right down near the front row, there was a mother and a daughter. The daughter was in college. And these weren't two pagans. They were professing Christians. I came to that part of the ceremony. Both of them were shaking their heads and they were whispering and they were laughing back and forth about the absurdity of the husband being head of the home. I wanted to stop right then and there. I wanted to say to the couple, you wait here a minute. Let's straighten this out. And walk down to those two people and say, all right, you laugh at this, but I want to know what your paradigm is. What is your model? You only have three. Either the man is head of the house, or the woman is head of the house, or there is an eternal battle between the two. Those are the two. You either the man is, the woman is, or you put on your gloves every morning. That's the choice you have. What's yours? You see, the people that laugh and mock this, the next time, ask them what their paradigm is. Ask them what their model is. There's only three. That's what God has said is high and holy. You can believe that it will always be practical. Most practical. And you can always believe it will promote peace. And you can always believe that anything else is disobedience and less practical. You know, go back to this for a minute. Wives, you really got to know if you think about it. He tells you that he does say, follow your husband's leadership, but he tells your husband, we'll cover this some of this next week, but he tells your husband, he says, look, your husband is your confidant, your lover, your best friend, and your advisor. Now, that doesn't sound like a doorman. What he's saying to the husband is, listen to your wife. She's your counselor. Now, you're getting this bond, but you've got to listen to her. And then this passage, just in case we don't hear the part where we're supposed to listen to her, he says, and we'll see this next, sacrifice yourself to your wife. Now, we think, well, I would die for my wife. That's not what he's saying. This wife was talking about his fasting. He said, you know, while I'm waiting for my husband to die for me and sacrifice his life for me, I just wish he would help me with the dishes. You see, it's a daily sacrificing yourself. You sacrifice your will to hers. I tell Jenny, you've got a great deal. I've got to be responsible and make the decision, but he says, I've got to listen to you, you're my advisor. And on top of that, I've got to do what you say. great deal. And that's exactly, I'm not being facetious. That's what it says here. Submission to Christ means submission to others. Submission in marriage is not equality or indignity. Submission to a wife to a husband. Submission of a wife to her husband cannot be forced by her husband. Submission is a practical principle which promotes peace and family. Deference is what your husband needs most, and it will win his heart. Look at verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And we've seen that this is not slavish submission. It's a willing submission in love. It's not raw obedience. I love the word here, deference. And I wish they'd used that in a translation, because that's what it means. Deference is this. Listen to the definition. Yielding in opinion and judgment in courteous regard and respect. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying to the wife, in courteous regard and respect for your husband. Yield to him. Show deference. Yielding in opinion and judgment out of honor for another. That's what it means. What does he say in summary of this? Look at verse 33. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In other words, there is respect. Deference. I think if you had asked Paul, he would have told you that respect in verse 33 is synonymous with submit in verse 22. Do you see it? You know, when Paul talked about the responsibility of wives and marriage, he could have said a lot of stuff. Why did he choose and say, show deference to your husband? He was not only giving an economy and government for the thing, and procedure for the thing. He was telling wives what their husbands need most. You know, if we went knocking on doors right now, all members, you said to wives, what does your husband want most? Most wives, I can tell you that, sex. That's an honest answer, isn't it? But you know, wives, that's not the right answer. And some of you men are saying, yes, it is. No, it's not the right answer. Sex is involved, and it's powerful. We've talked about it, but that's not the answer. You know what a husband, and I'm embarrassed. Husbands don't talk about this. It's hard for me to talk about it in a pulpit because I'm a husband. Women, you won't hear this from a man over twice in your life. So listen, it's what the scripture is saying. What does a man want most? He wants respect, esteem, and honor, a deference. He wants someone, putting it in Nashville terms, he wants someone who looks at him like he hung the moon. You know, there was a lady in this. I'm supposed to be a leader in this church. What do I want most? Some people say, you need my advice. Others say, well, you need my criticism. That's one way a lot of us think as wives. Well, what my husband needs most is my advice and my criticism. There's a lot of ladies that think like, you know, that's wrong. You'll never change anything by criticism. You know what your husband wants most? He wants the same thing any leader wants. He wants your encouragement and your honor and your esteem. There was a lady in this church years ago. Her name was Maureen Pitts. She was a pistol packing mama before it became the end thing to carry a pistol. And she had a personality that went along with it. She was bold and strong. And she was a lady. One day she called me on the phone. We called her Mom Pitts. One day Mom Pitts called me on the phone. Tell me something. She got to the end of the conversation and she said, we love you, boy. There's always boy to her. And you'll never know what that meant to me. At that moment, things were not going well at Independent Presbyterian Church and I had been down. She was a matriarch and she could have easily criticized. But she didn't say one word of criticism. She said, we love you, boy. You know what? That's what a husband wants. A few years ago, a husband told me he had the greatest wife in the world. I asked him why he made that statement. He told me that his wife made him feel like the best man in the world, whether it was in the bedroom or the kitchen or wherever they were, in front of people, wherever, he was just always her man. And he told me a really touching story. There was a time in his life when he had lost his job. He was devastated. He was vulnerable. His confidence was shot, and the wrong word from his wife would have crushed him. He said, all my wife told me, she just kept handing me the ball like a quarterback and saying, you carry the ball, and telling me how good he was. She talked about what a great provider I was, and she kept reminding me of all that I'd accomplished in my life. She kept telling me I was her man. Sounds corny, doesn't it? The real thing is, we want to say it's corny because, ladies, we don't want to do it. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. I knew a family very well, and we're at the end, so bear with me. They were from Virginia. They lived near Janet and I, and this man was separated from his wife and living with another woman. I knew him. He was not a Christian. I knew his wife. She was a Christian. He didn't pretend to be a Christian. And I knew the woman he was living with. One day his wife came to me and said, "John, I need to talk to you as my friend and as a man and as a minister. But I don't understand something." She started and she said, "That woman he's living with." And then she began to talk about herself. She said, "Yeah, I think that I'm not an ugly person." She said, "I think I'm beautiful. I've tried to be physically what my husband would want." And I stopped her. I said, "Hold it. I know where you're headed with this." And I said, "You're a beautiful, beautiful lady. Beautiful physically." And I said, "It's obvious you've worked at it." And I said, "You've got a lot of class." I said, "This lady cannot touch you in those areas." She was sitting down. She looked at me. She said, "Then why? Tell me why." She began to beat her knees. And then she looked and she said this. She said, "Why is he with her? I don't understand it. I don't understand it. She treats him like he hung the moon and he falls for that act." And I said, "He does. Maybe it's not an act. And maybe that's what he's wanted from you all these years." That story, by the way, has a great ending. She changed. And her husband came home. How do you look at your husband, wives? Paul was saying, here's how you look at your husband. You look at your husband like the church looks at Jesus. Wow. You know, your child should be able to say, "You want to know how we should look to Christ? You want to know how we should look to Christ? What we should look like when we look to Christ?" Our children should be able to say, "You want to know how we should look at Christ? All you've got to do is see how my mom looks at my dad." Now, I dare you. I dare you to criticize that. Because if you do, may God have mercy on your soul. And may God have mercy on our country. Because that is the model at which our country is lacking.